gracious God, this day, by the agency of your Holy Spirit, may we have the mind of Christ. May we hear what you hear. May we speak what you speak. May we understand as you understand. In the name of Jesus, amen. Tell you the story of my first steal. I was about 7 or 8 years old. In the little bungalow where we were living, my brother, elder brother, and his wife and their daughter were living with us. And there was not a sports room or place that we could meet. So my niece, which is only about a year or two younger than 2 years younger than I was, and still am. She and I were sitting on the bed. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. Apparently, Carlin has said that she's done this as well. This is a time where you kind of gather pennies and nickels and dimes sometimes, and you put them in your pocket and you keep them, and that's yours. And every now and again, you sit down and you spread them out and count them. Well, there we were on the bed counting our money, her in a little pile and my little pile. And for some strange reason, when she wasn't looking, I sneaked a dime off her pile and put it in mine. She never noticed, but I never forgot. And so as time was on, a few years went by, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, I can't remember, we were still very young. I finally went to her one day and I said, here, I have something for you. And I passed her a dime. She just looked at me and said, what's that for? And I said, I stole it from you. And so I had to admit that I had actually stolen it. Well, you know, I look back and I wonder what on earth made me do that. Was it because I was greedy and I wanted, I have no idea. I couldn't come up with a good reason for my action, other than I was a kind of a near infantile greed on my part. But I never forgot the moment. And a few years later, as I said, I gave it back to her and humbly confessed my thieving past. Here's where I'm going with this. The story of the fox and the snake. Have you ever imagined yourself like a little chick in a barnyard, hanging close to your protective mother, enjoying a gentle daily walk around the barnyard? But you don't notice that hungry fox who's pacing along the edge of the yard, watching your every move, you as a little chick. The chick, you see, is naive, unaware of the danger, misreading its little barnyard world, and thinking quite happy about the sunny day. Put a human face on that little bundle of yellow fuzz, and we begin to get a picture of what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. The passage this morning is a part of the passage in John's Gospel where Nicodemus, one of the high-level Pharisees in the religion, at night, to talk to Jesus and ask questions. And this was a part of the question. Well, you see, we Christians don't all. The warning set before us in today's gospel reading is how unaware we are of the threat that we face as followers of Jesus. It's described by the author of that beautiful love poem, the Book of Psalms, Testament, where it says the little foxes that ruin the vines. It's a killer. That fox wants to consume that little chickie. And so the foxes in the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, they were bad because they would come and eat the vines and kill the vines. So it's a killer. Theologian Chris Green describes it this way. We all exist either in the belly of the fox, as we're going to get us, or under the wings of the hen. The only way to avoid being devoured by the fox, he says, is to be brooded by the hen, where there is life going on in that little egg. And so this born anew, born again, is the key phrase in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Well, Jesus lays out here the surprising alternative. Either getting sold a bill of goods by the fox, or accepting the good news in the boldest and most liberating way, offering either death or life. That's pretty ultimate. It may not be what you're thinking, but don't be surprised if you don't get or you don't understand Jesus. He often confused a lot of people, and he even chided Nicodemus, you know, so you don't get it? He said, aren't you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Jesus is trying to say something very important. So the snake, you see, is in the snake. As Moses, he starts off in this passage telling Nicodemus, as Moses is lifted up, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Why does Jesus bring up an obscure story about a snake in the wilderness with Moses? It's way back in the Old Testament. What does it have to do with Jesus' evangelizing moment with Nicodemus? Why does he bring that up? Well, most of us today would say, the good snake is a dead snake, as far as I'm concerned. We have statistics on that. They're the big ones. But in Numbers chapter 21, way back in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the children of Israel are complaining to God about the hardships on their trek through the wilderness. Blame the tour guide. And the manna that God gave them said, we detest that miserable food. They didn't even like that. So God sent a horde of what he called fiery serpents, their particular breed of serpents, and many died. Well, after a while, this shocked them into their senses, and they realized they could get wiped out in the wilderness. So they came and apologized to Moses, and he said, okay, so I'll go pray to God about this and see what he says. And God says this. He says, your solution is, he says, to make a bronze serpent, set it up on a high pole, lift it up on a high pole, and whoever was bitten would look at it and live, be healed and cured. Strange thing is happening here. Barbara Brown Taylor points out that with the bronze serpent, Moses turns anxiety into hope. Their whole sense of what was going on with them changed. They were not going to die in the wilderness, but they had hope for the future. Here, the evil and the threat are transformed. What they feared the most actually became the means of life for them. But being frail human beings, of course, they turned this all into idolatry, and sometime later, King Hezekiah had to take the darn thing down and take a hammer to it and chop it up into little pieces. But the story is still there. Here, in the hands of God, evil and good, life and death, are very confused and mixed up. The snake that is supposed to be the killer becomes, in this bronze serpent, a sign and a moment of life. So in God's world, we can anticipate something happening and something turning around. So the secret of the snake, I'll give you two aspects. Back to Jesus and Nicodemus, the snake and our salvation converge on the cross. We begin now to see what's going on with Jesus to Nicodemus. Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but also the good snake in this case. So the radical verdict for us and for them in John 3:19, Jesus says, the light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, the light has come into the world, but the temptation is that we prefer the darkness rather than the light. The Message, that is a paraphrase of this, when you have that phrase, their deeds were evil, for the kind of good folk like you and me, that sounds very sinister, but put it this, but the Message puts it this way. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. That makes sense to a lot of us, doesn't it? So the radical secret here, though it's only a secret to those who haven't been listening, in the Christian faith, you see, there is no provision for saving yourself or for self-salvation. There's no leap from us to God to climb that high. Why? Jeremiah states it very clearly in chapter 13. Can the leopard change its spots? No. And neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, from God's perspective, this is the human condition. This is just not something that's an alternative for you that I can all of a sudden be good and do good. No, we can't of ourselves do that. This is it. We cannot help ourselves. And this is the truth about the fox. In John 10:10, Jesus says, anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. You've got freedom here. But the thief, the fox, is only there to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the bold vision, the bold option for you and me. And you see, this is the beginning of the end of the fox. Jesus said, I have come so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they had ever dreamed of. The truth is, it all starts with God, not us. So the radical solution to all of this is in John 3:18 in this passage. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. I want that word condemned to sink in. Because when we do wrong, we know that we've thought wrong and we act wrong, we feel often, especially as Christians, this is where I'm going, we feel condemned by God. There is no freedom. William Willimon said, you realize that God is not your enemy in this case. And for so many of us, God is a bigger enemy for us than the devil because we are scared of God because we're going to die or we've done something wrong and God is finally going to get us in the end. And the list is long, of course. Realize that God is not your enemy. Something happens in your life whereby your eyes are opened and you sense how deep and pervasive is God's love for you. That takes a revelation from God to show you that kind of Jesus. Having had that knowledge, being secure in your relationship with God, you are now free to tell the truth about yourself. Sometimes we deny it. We know and feel inside, at least, we're miserable critters. But we keep it in our thoughts. Occasionally we make mistakes and open our mouth. But if we don't do that, we keep it in there and it's our little secret. We are free now, however, to tell the truth about ourselves. You're honestly confessing your sins. You're not fearing threats. but it's out of love that you are able to confess your sins and open this up to God. It's probably a good thing that you don't share all those thoughts and bad experiences you've had with everybody. They might not be prepared for it. So the good news is there is no condemnation. Alice, my former parish, this story was replicated many times in my life, but I remember her. She and her husband kind of went into semi-retirement and moved into our neighborhood and came to church regularly, lived just a few steps away from the church. Lifelong Episcopalian or Anglican, devoted her adult life to always serving through the church. She was just that kind of person. And like Nicodemus, one night she came to me evening and quietly, and she confessed to me her fear that she was not good enough to be accepted by God. This woman that had cooked more, baked more cakes, and stewed more stew in the parish halls, anybody in the church over the years. But she didn't feel accepted by God, you see. She listed off all the services that she had been involved in, but still, there was that gnawing feeling that God didn't really love her or accepted her. That somehow, for some reason, maybe it was a bad self-image, but somehow she didn't feel that God loved her, and especially that God had actually accepted her. She was existentially fearful. So we sat and I listened. I counseled a bit and we prayed a prayer of freedom for her. And her life changed, I will tell you that. Years later, she told me how that had made a total difference in her life. And she felt more guilt-free than she'd ever had in her life. This, my friends, is the uniqueness and the power and the freedom of following Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, to condemn you and me, but rather to save us and to give us hope. You see, this all is on God, not us. When it's all about you, it's all about me, it's never going to be enough. And little wonder that we have the burden of guilt and unrest, unfulfillment in our lives. I'm going to ask you, invite you to respond by saying, I am not condemned. You see, there's a difference between the indictment, if you like, that we know and it's clear that we are not perfect before God. That is the peace that we already know. But we confuse that with condemnation. The issue of whether or not we are sinners that break the law of God and in so many ways, that's simply the statement. But the statement is different from the judgment that is placed on us. The fact that we know is simply one, is a statement of fact. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Take that in your pocket. Go home with that. So this is the uniqueness, the power, and the freedom of following Jesus Christ. If you're free to say it, just do it, because it is not It is not a confession. It is simply a statement of fact for us. And if it's not you, say it for somebody else. When I finish my line, say with me, I'm not condemned. Because we've got to have some way to get it into your head and your heart, right? Because some things are so deeply rooted, we still don't get it. And this morning, if there's anything I want to get through to you, is the freedom that there is as followers of Jesus Christ. You may have heard this word as if it were for the first time, and it's like a heavy burden of anxiety and guilt has been lifted, and you hear these words, I'm not condemned. You now know that any problem between you and God has ended, because Jesus says to you, I'm not condemned. Are you able to say that with me? I'm not condemned. You discover what it feels like to be truly loved by God, to not have to clean yourself up, think just right, act just right, or feel just right, all to avoid God's condemnation. By God's love and mercy, things between you and God were set right. I'm not condemned. You discover that to be loved by God, you don't have to clean yourself up, think right, act right, nor feel right. As I've just said, things between us and God are set right by God. I'm not condemned. For the first time, you don't have to put on a mask and pretend to be somebody that you're not. You don't have to play a fake role for fear that you will be rejected by your friends. You are free to just be yourself because you're loved and forgiven by God. I'm not condemned. So I finished for the first time. We as a congregation, you'll remember some of these, are free to tell the truth about ourselves. We are not the people that we wish we were. We have failed to live up to God's expectations for us. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done right even when we know right. We can be honest, especially in Lent, because we've heard these awesome words. I didn't come to condemn the world. I did not come to condemn you, but to save the world and to save you. And we all said, Amen. That's the end of the story of the fox who's gone, the beginning of the good snake, the Alpha and the Omega. Amen.